Is this thing on? Can everybody hear me? All right. Okay, so we will continue on with our studies in 2 Corinthians. Of course, this is during the summer months and during when school's out and during Christmas time. We have a lot of our members who are traveling. We need to keep them in our prayers, but it's also an opportunity where we get to have visitors with us, and that's encouraging. We're thankful for the visitors that we have with us. We hope that your time here is enjoyable. You're able to spend the time you want with your families, and you're able to be encouraged by being here today. Hopefully, you will find that everything that we talk about this morning is consistent with God's Word. And if you have any questions after class, you can come to me. But before we get started, we're going to be in chapter 7. Before we get started, Chuck is going to lead us in a word of prayer.
Shall we pray? Our most holy and righteous Father, as we approach this new day, this first of the week, we are grateful we can assemble with those of like precious faith to study your word, come to you in prayer, to sing praises unto thee, and to participate of that sacrifice of your Son. We are thankful, Father, for your word that teaches us how to live in such a way that brings glory to your name and also teaches us what the Lord would want us to do. We are thankful for the one who stands before us this morning. Bless him as he leads our class and our study of 2 Corinthians, and that we as students of your word will pay attention to what he has to say and make the proper application of those teachings to our life. We ask, Heavenly Father, for our members who are traveling at this time and that they have safe journey to and from their destination. We are thankful for our visitors who are traveling or with us and that they may have a safe journey back home when their vacations are over. We also pray, Heavenly Father, especially for those of our number who are sick. We pray that they might look to you for strength as they go through these various difficulties. If possible, they can be back with us. We also pray for those who are in our presence who have medical illnesses, that they've made it up to be with us. Bless them also, and bless all of us as we live in such a way to bring glory to your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Got a few coming in. Let them get settled before we get started. Okay, so again, we'll be in chapter 7. Not going to do a lot of a review today because we're going to kind of review what we talked about last week in studying chapter 7. Paul, as he has been throughout most of the first part of this second epistle to the Corinthians, he is defending his apostleship, defending his teachings, and encouraging them to stay true to what they were taught, what they knew to be true, and not allow the false teachers to influence them to turn away or to accept things that aren't consistent with what Paul has taught them. They had reason to believe what Paul had taught them because when he established the church there, he, through laying on his hands and passing on spiritual gifts, through possibly miracles and everything else, he was able to confirm that what he was teaching them was the truth. They had plenty of evidence to believe that, but people had come in since he had been there before, and a lot since he had written the First Corinthians to them to correct some issues that were going on. A lot of false teachers had come in. The Corinthians were going through a lot of issues. We know that Corinth was a city that was the people there were corrupt. They were they had very little moral values that they followed. They were into worshiping various gods that in the course of those worship services in the temples and stuff, it was common for prostitution to happen, all kinds of different things to happen in cities. I don't know that we know that much of it in Corinth, but in certain cities where there was a predominantly one predominant god that they worshipped, then a lot of the business was tied to that. There were a lot of people that made their livings off of supplying things for the temple, for the worships, for whatever it was, idols and everything else, and so. You would have those people that were trying to influence the Christians to come back and to into what they were previously worshiping. You also know that they had Judaizing teachers who were coming in and telling them that we're willing to accept you as being Christians, but you can't be Christians without accepting these things about the Jewish religion as well. And so with trying to get them to abide by things that were in the Jewish law, you would have also had teachers there possibly that were some of the things that were being taught throughout this region was that the flesh is completely corrupt. There's nothing you can do about it, and so don't even try. Your salvation is it has nothing to do with your flesh. These are people that would teach that Jesus was never actually here in the flesh. That even though it appeared like he had a physical body, he didn't, because otherwise he couldn't have been sinless. They would have taught a lot of different things. And so Paul is trying to, and all of these things being taught, Paul is trying to get them to stay true to what he had taught them, what they knew and it had accepted at one time was the truth. And he was encouraging them not to allow all these other teachings to pull them away and to weaken their faith. And so I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 7, and then we will comment a little bit. Now, again, I'm going to point out to you, I'm not an expert on the scriptures, so if you have comments, by all means, bring them out. If you have questions, I can't guarantee that I can answer them, but we can try. And also be mindful of the fact that as we study 2 Corinthians, sometimes it's a little bit difficult. And we sometimes, even as Larry mentioned before, sometimes we pass over 2 Corinthians just because when you study a certain part of 2 Corinthians, on the surface, it doesn't seem like there's that much you can pull out of it. But it's important that we study it because it wouldn't be in the Bible if it wasn't. I don't believe there's any word in the Bible that's not important. That's insignificant. So we need to study it, and we can make some application to it, and we'll try to do that today. But starting in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. So, in verses 1 through 3, Paul is, again, pleading to the Corinthians. He starts it off with therefore, which when you see therefore, that means it's pointing back to something that he's just previously talked about, right? And at the end of chapter 6 there, he quotes some scriptures from the Old Testament. And as you read them, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And so Paul, there in chapter 7, when he says, therefore, having these promises, he's pointing them back to what he just said, right? And remember, man puts these chapter breaks in. And when Paul wrote this letter, it was one continuous letter just like you'd receive from anybody else. It didn't have verse numbers on it. It didn't have chapters in there. It was just a letter. And man decided to do that. Obviously, it's much easier for us to study and to reference things if we can say chapter 7, verse 4, instead of, well, you know, about halfway down on the page on the letter that Paul wrote, where it starts off, where, you know, that sentence that starts, right? It would be difficult for us to study. So we need to be glad that those breaks are there for us and those references are there for us, but that's not the way it was originally written. So Paul, he's continuing on with his thoughts that, therefore, since we have these promises, since God has made us these promises, he said all the way back in the scriptures from the Old Testament, people that were willing to follow God, God has always said, what? I'm your God and you're my people, right? And you will be, like he says here, I'll be a father to you, you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God is out there. God loves us. God wants us to be in heaven with Him. He has done everything He can to make that possible. But He also created us as part of His creation, a special part of His creation, in His image, with the ability to choose right and wrong, right? With the ability to reason, with the ability to understand what is proper, what is not proper. All of those things, when God created us in His own image, He put those things in us, right? He gave us free will. And so God has always said, if you're willing to follow me, I will bless you, right? You go back to when the children of Israel took the promised land. If you go back there and read that, we're not going to do it because it's long and lengthy, but if you go back and look at that, what He promises them when they're entering the promised land, He's almost returning them to the Garden of Eden. Now, not the curses that were put on man because of sin and everything else still existed. They were still going to die. But if you go back there and read it, no animal was going to be unbarren. Nothing they did was going to be unfruitful. Nobody was going to die out of due time, right? They weren't going to suffer with sickness and disease and everything else. God was going to protect them that way if they would follow Him. But God also said, if you don't follow me, guess what? None of that applies. You're going to be just as bad off as anybody else on the face of this earth, right? Anybody else that refuses to follow me. God has always said that. And Paul has just pointed that out to him, that if you go back as far as you want to, God has always said, if you follow me, I will bless you, right? And so Paul is saying, so since we have these promises, since God has promised us, if we follow Him, that He is going to bless us, and we are going to have a special relationship with God. He is going to consider us His children. He is encouraging them to remain faithful to what they have learned, what they know to be the Word of God. And again, he repeats what he said back in chapter 6 about them opening their hearts to Him, right? Paul said, we have been completely open and honest with you, and we want you to be that way with us, right? We want you to open up your hearts to us, allow, you know, use the evidence that you know that we have put before you that this is God's teaching, and don't allow other people to turn you away from it. Open up your hearts and listen to what I'm telling you, and you know, honestly think about it. And so Paul points out there, I'm not saying this to condemn any of you who have allowed this to start happening. I'm not even saying it to condemn those that have fallen over to believing this stuff. That's not my purpose for writing this to you. It's not to condemn you, but to get you to come back to what is right, right? So, again, just as a little point of something that we can make application to, we need to have that same attitude in teaching people who have become weak in their faith, people who have strayed away from the faith, even people who have never accepted God. We need to have the attitude of doing this to bring them to God, not to look to condemn them in any way. And sometimes that's hard to do, right? Sometimes you get into teaching somebody and you get to a point in something and they make a statement or whatever, and it's hard not to respond immediately to that statement and come across as being condemning, right? You're just an idiot for believing that, right? If you do that, what are you going to do? You're going to drive them away, right? And Paul is making that statement here, that we're writing this stuff to you not to create any kind of a bigger divide, but to get you to look at everything and come back to where you need to be, right? Our purpose is not here to condemn anybody. Our purpose is not here to make anybody feel bad or to make anybody feel like they're less than somebody else. That's not His purpose for doing this. His purpose is to bring them back to what they should have a strong foundation in, right? And so Paul is pointing that out to them. And again, it's a point of application that we can make today. We need to always bear that in mind, that while we need to teach the truth and never back away from the truth, we need to, if possible, look for ways where we can do it in a way that we're not creating a bigger divide, right? Because we can. And sometimes you have to, right? I'm not saying that there aren't times when you just have to stand for the truth, and if that offends somebody, that offends them, right? We all know that, right? Paul did that in his first letter to him, right? He didn't pull any punches. He basically told him, what you're doing is bad here, right? Some of the things you're doing even the Gentiles wouldn't accept, right? He was not in any way coming across in ways that, well, I don't want to offend anybody, right? When something has to be said, it has to be said. However, as we're speaking with others, especially those who believed, they were a part of the church, but they've strayed away. Right? It's real easy to drive a wedge in there that will keep them from ever coming back. If we come across too condemning, we can't compromise on the truth, but at the same time, we need to find ways to assure them that we are not doing this to belittle you in any way. You know, Chuck does a pretty good job of that when he's up here doing sermons, when he brings up people of other faiths and stuff, that these are not bad people, right? These are not necessarily bad people. They've just been mistaught and never looked into it enough to realize that what they're being taught is, excuse me, is wrong, right? There are very good people that don't understand the truth, right? Not, I want to say good in terms of what we see as good right here on the earth, right? They're not corrupt. They're not immoral. They try to lead good lives even by our standards. But in terms of the way God sees them, they still have sin that hasn't been forgiven, right? So I don't want to put that good people. They're not necessarily good people in their standing with God, but in terms of how they act when they walk around on the earth, they're not using foul language. They're not. They do what they can to help other people. They do a lot of good things. They just don't understand that they have not been taught the whole truth, right? And they've accepted what they've been taught. And like many of us do, whether we like to admit it or not, there are things in our lives that we accept just because we've been taught it, right? I went through electronic school. I've never bothered to research everything and see why they came up with all those different... I just, the teacher said that, I accepted it, right? Okay, it seems to work. Good enough, right? We all do that. But we need to be careful that we don't do that with God's Word. That even if it's Chuck, if it's me up here, whoever it is, if it's Chuck up doing a sermon, one of the elders, it doesn't matter who it is, we need to be careful not to accept things just because we trust that person and they said it. I don't think anybody in this building would deliberately try to teach wrong. If I did that, I would be talking to them. And I would be, if I couldn't address that with them and get it straightened out, we'd be going to the elders. But I don't believe there's anybody doing that. But at the same time, we don't need to fall into a false sense of security that, well, Bob's an elder and he said it, so it's got to be true, right? Because Bob can be, right? There's been plenty of things that I've, over the years, I thought I understood that I didn't really understand, right? And as I grow, as I read more, as I study more, I come to a better understanding of it. So we need to remember that. Okay, anything else on 1 through 3? Again, a lot of this is just reviewing back what we've already covered. So I'll start in verse 4 and read through, I'll just read through the rest of the chapter. So starting in verse 4, "Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed we came to Macedonia. Our bodies had no rest, but we... were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this manner. Therefore, though I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you, with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. So, Paul, in continuing on here, starting in verse 4, points out the fact that he has joy in the fact that Titus has brought to him a report back from Corinth that Paul, remember, was in fear of going to visit them again himself because his first letter was so harsh. Now, it needed to be, right? Paul didn't do that, and he's clear about that. He didn't do that to try to condemn anybody or belittle anybody. There were just things that had to be corrected, right? And Paul was deeply concerned that because of the way that letter had to be written, that him going back there, if there were still people who had issue with that letter, it was just going to create more of a problem, right? So he didn't want to go back there yet to visit them because he didn't want to create a bigger problem. For those who were struggling with their faith, he didn't want to be the reason, just like we've just been talking about, he didn't want to go there and become the reason why they just gave up altogether, right? He wanted to go and visit with them, but he wanted to make sure that when he got to go and visit with them again, it would be what he wanted it to be, which is, I know Bob's been to other countries, I've been to other countries, it can either completely bring you to levels of joy that you just can't believe when you see how well people are doing, or there's been times when I've had to go to some of these other countries and they're struggling, and you don't jump in there and interfere with that, you try to get them to see where they need to go, right? It's not my job to go in there and tell them how to live, but you try to. But there are times when you feel great, and there are times when you go there and you think, wow, I don't know if they're going to make it or not. They're struggling, right? And it doesn't seem to be anybody who's stepping forward to, and so you do a lot of praying. But Paul here has already expressed the fact that he didn't want to come to them and it not be the way that he wanted it to be, which was that they could all rejoice together and be encouraged. He didn't want it in any way to be on to the negative. So he sent Titus to them, and now Titus comes back to him, and Titus has told him that they apparently received the letter very well. They treated me very well. They have made corrections to many of these things. They are doing so much better. They're just struggling with these false teachers that are coming in. They're trying to turn them away. And so Paul here tells you in verses 4-6 that he is comforted by Titus's arrival and report, that the reason he's able to speak boldly in this letter the way that he is made possible by the encouragement that he's received from Titus and his report on them. And so he brings out the fact that while they were in Macedonia, they experienced a lot of troubles, right? When we go back to verse 5. We're in the wrong chapter. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So he's saying, the last time we were there, when we were in Macedonia, while we're in Macedonia, we're experiencing a lot of things that make it tough, right? Paul's pointed this out before, right? That his work has not been easy physically, but in Titus coming back and giving the report has brought him great joy, right? And we all understand that concept. If something is important enough to us, then we don't look at the struggles that we have to do to obtain it as being a burden, if we can get the end result, none of that really seems important, right? We see, you can see, I could point to athletics, but it's much easier for most of us to make application to in raising our children. There are times in raising your children when you're almost ready to throw up your hands and give up, right? Most of us, I can't speak for everybody. Maybe some of y'all had perfect children, I don't know. But, right, there's times when it's trying and it's stressful and you lose sleep at night and you lay up all night praying and what do I need to do? What can I do to, and It's hard for us sometimes to accept the fact that they have to make choices, and it doesn't really matter how much we've tried. We can't force them to make the choices we want them to. But we lose sleep over that. But is there any greater joy that comes that all that effort you put into and you see the change in the child? Is there any greater joy in the world than seeing your child turn and start doing what they're supposed to do? Right? And so Paul is saying that when Titus came back and gave us the report and you received the letter well, you started making the corrections that you needed to make, you know, what more is there that someone who is out there spreading the word of God wants to hear? I mean, I can't think of anything. It's great that you can hear that, oh, they're doing well, they're doing this, but when you hear that they're actually growing spiritually, following the truth, which is your only reason for have been in contact with these people anyway, you know, it brings you joy, it brings you satisfaction, it brings you comfort, right? That what you're doing is not in vain. That what, and more so, even more than that, it brings you comfort knowing that they are in the right place with God, right? That these people that over the years you've learned to love, you've prayed for, you're concerned about them, you know, I've received some of the reports, especially from Belize, but some from Romania too, where someone that I spent a lot of time with has fallen away. They're not part of the congregation anymore. They're not worshiping God anymore. They've gone off. One young man down in Belize, and I won't mention names because he's back with the church now, and that brought a lot of joy. But for a number of years, after he got married, his wife pulled him away from the church, and he was preaching. He was doing a lot of good things. Very good young man. But, you know, you hear that happened, it just deflates you. Had all the hope in the world for this, and and then when you get the letter a couple years later, guess who came back, right? That's kind of what Paul is saying here about the report from Titus. That's what it did for him, right? He was concerned about him. He was deeply concerned because he had to write this letter to him saying, there's a lot of things that got to change there, right? You are not at all doing what Christians do. You accepting people within the church, allowing them to worship with you when they're openly sinning, you know, this can't go on. And so he had to write that, and he had to write it in a very forceful way, and he was deeply concerned about the effect that it would have. But Titus comes back to him and says, the letter had the effect you wanted it to. It changed them. They were truly sorrowful, godly sorrow, out of what they had done, and they repented, and they've changed, and they've got back on the right track. Unfortunately, Titus also had to report to him that they're struggling with these false teachers. But so Paul said, you know, that's the whole reason I'm able to speak as boldly as I am right now, right? Because I know you examined, when Titus was there, you examined my first letter. He reports back, you took it, you made the changes you needed to make. So I'm confident. And now he's talking about the false teachers and stuff. Paul's saying, I can speak boldly and confident to you because I know that when you examine things with the right heart, you're going to make the right choices, right? You're going to see that what these people are teaching is wrong. That's the whole gist that he's getting to there, that he has the ability to speak boldly to them that, hey, these people are leading you astray. He doesn't have to kind of pad his words or anything else because of the way they accepted the first letter, right? And Paul's encouraged by that. Any other questions there through six or any comments? Okay. So we read on through, but through 7 through 12, Paul talks about that he's greatly comforted by their repentance. Titus had brought the news of their repentance. He said that at the time that he wrote the letter, he was not thrilled about it, but now he is, right? Now he says, now that I've heard the word, heard that you reacted to the letter the way that I hoped you would, He was glad that he had wrote the previous letter. But for a while he wasn't. While he was concerned, maybe I handled that the wrong way. I don't know exactly what was in his mind. But it says, for even I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. I'm in verse 8. Though I did regret it, for I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. And now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. So Paul is saying there, I was not happy at all about having to write that letter, right? But I'm absolutely joyful now that I did, because it had the effect that it needed to have, right? I'm sure Chuck can tell you that there's been times when he's had to preach sermons that he's not the best subject to talk about, right? Not the most comfortable thing. You know that you're probably stepping on a lot of toes, even though our purpose up here should be to step on toes to some degree, right? But there are some subjects or some things that, I don't know if Chuck's ever been in that situation. I know of other preachers who have, who know there was a problem within the congregation and have to stand up there and preach to them. It's not a comfortable thing. But if that sermon causes correction, causes people to start thinking, gets people going back towards God, then after it's all said and done with, you are extremely happy that you did that sermon, right? However, if at the time you're sitting there thinking, I hope this doesn't drive nails into people, right? I hope this doesn't divide them to the way where they're just going to leave. Go ahead, David. Yeah, and like I said, we can make all kind of application to it, and that's going to lead me right into where I was, because I was going into application with this. But we can think of it in terms of parenting. You can think of it in terms of just about any hobby you've ever had. There are decisions you have to make, and you do it. You think of it in terms of sports. A coach doesn't necessarily like screaming and yelling in the face of the kids he's coaching, but sometimes it comes to that point, right? They're just not listening. I'm going to have to do something drastic here, right? David brought up an excellent point there about those of us that are parents know that there are times when we have to do things that we are not happy that we have to do them, right? I remember my dad saying it, and I always hated when he said it, and I don't think I ever said it to my children, even though I'm sure I expressed it in a different way, but I can remember a few times. I can think of all the times that my dad actually spanked me probably on one hand. But when it happened, it was serious, right? My dad was pretty calm, and he would handle things in a different way. But him making the step, this hurts me more than it does you. And that was difficult. You're the one with the belt in your hand. I'm the one that's bent over the table, right? I don't see how this is hurting you worse than me. But as a parent, I understand that, right? As I became a parent, I know how hard it is to discipline your children. It's necessary. We have to do it. But it's not a joyful thing at that time, right? We certainly don't like seeing our kids cry because they've been spanked, or we don't like them suffering through whatever because they've been put in timeout and have to sit in the corner and not get to do what all the other kids are playing and they got to sit there. That's nothing pleasant. It hurts, but it has to be done. Go ahead, Angela. Yeah, and again, we can take that same equation, turn it to many things. We've been talking about parenting. It's the same way. A child can be sorry because he got caught, right? Or a child, eventually as they grow and they understand, I know what this is the way with me. I first obeyed my parents out of fear of that belt. As I grew older, I obeyed my parents because the worst thing I wanted to see was the disappointment on their face, right? And that's kind of like what Angela is pointing to. You can be sorry because you got caught, but then you go right back to doing it again. Or you can be sorry because you truly understand you hurt somebody that loves you, right? And in doing, when you get to that point where you truly understand that you have hurt somebody that you never want to hurt, then that brings about the change that's necessary. Not just the change in the outward action, but the change in your inner being that causes you to do those actions, right? And that yet Paul does point that out, that he is thankful that the sorrow that he's not... He was worried about the sorrow that it would bring, but when he saw that the sorrow was godly sorrow that brought them to repentance, then he was joyful about it, right? And again, we can go back to what we've been talking about, the example with parenting. It's the same thing, right? that we initially we're sorrowful, but if the discipline brings about the reaction in the child that we hoped it would, we're not sorrowful anymore. We're glad we did it, right? Because it brought about the change that was necessary. And so, yeah, Paul does point that out. And so we're about out of time, but we've covered pretty much everything anyway. But again, another point of application here. When we're dealing with other Christians, I myself, and I don't know how many of you are like this, I myself, one of the biggest things I had to overcome in my dealing with other Christians is I am the kind of person that tries to avoid confrontation. If I can just let something go, it's not that important, just let it go, it'll work itself out, right? Why do I want to create, right? So I've always been that way. But in terms of when we think about things like church discipline, or even if it doesn't get to the level of church discipline, just in our interactions with one another, we need to do it in a loving manner. We need to always be aware that we don't want to offend somebody unnecessarily, but we also can't allow our fear of offending somebody dictate to us that we're just going to ignore it. We're just going to let it go, right? We can't do that. Most, and I'm confident that this was the case with most of the Christians that were in that congregation at the time. But when I fell away from God, I was not being faithful for a time in my life. There are only two people that ever contacted me and talked to me about it. I'm not going to say their names or anything else. Two people contacted me personally and talked to me about it. Out of a congregation of 75 or 80 people, only two, right? I'm not saying that other people weren't concerned about it, but maybe they felt they didn't know me well enough. Maybe they felt like I was talking about myself. Somebody will take care of this. I don't want to cause a rift. I don't want to cause a confrontation. I don't want to cause more harm than what's already there, right? We can justify a lot of things in our minds. But we need to be careful that we don't take the lesson that we're taught right here, that we need to make sure we're doing it in the best way we possibly can, but we don't need to avoid it. We don't need to allow someone to keep on living in sin or their faith keeps slipping because we just don't want to make a confrontation. We need to be careful, maybe do a lot of praying about it, do whatever to do what we can to make sure that when we say something, we say it in the right way, not to cause more of an offense or a stumbling block than's already there. But at the same time, we got to be careful that we don't just ignore it. It'll take care of itself. Surely he has enough. He's got good common sense. He'll come to his own, right? And Paul here is saying that he was, when we look at what Paul is saying about the letter, that he was deeply concerned about the effect that it was going to have and everything else, and almost sorrowful that he had to write it. But when the effects came out, he wasn't sorry at all. He was glad. And we need to have that same approach. Like I said, it was one of the things that I had to overcome, and I'm not perfect at it yet, but one of the big things that I had to overcome about, you know, just maybe you could say I have too much trust in other people. Well, he's a Christian. He's been a Christian for 30 years. Surely he knows this, and I don't need to get involved with this, right? And again, do it in the best way you possibly can, not to create more of an issue, but at the same time, letting that person know you're concerned. You see something that's concerning you, and you think that their path in towards heaven is being diverted, right? And they just from what, and you know, you can approach it in the way that maybe I'm not seeing everything, right? I could be completely wrong on this, but this is what appears to me, right? And just say it in that manner and allow them to hopefully make the change they need to make. Because if we just don't do anything, what would have happened to the Corinthians if Paul would not have written that first letter? That church wouldn't have been there by the time he was ready to write the second letter, right? With the kind of things they were doing, they would not have been there. They would not have been a church in Corinth, right? There might have been a few people who still had some faith and everything, but there would not have been a functioning church in Corinth if Paul had not written that first letter. And so here in chapter 7, Paul is saying, I am sorry. I was sorry for a while that I had to write that letter. I was worried about the impact that it was going to have, but that sorrow's gone now because you've made the changes you need to make. And we need to make that same application to ourselves in the way that we deal with others. All right, I'm done.